1 Corinthians chapter 7 again tonight. Lord willing, maybe we'll get through this chapter and this particular subject tonight. Haven't spent the last couple of weeks on it. You really can talk about three different subjects when it comes to this chapter. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And really, there's lots to consider under each of those subjects. And we have discovered already that this chapter brings us to a new subject in the book. We're no longer dealing with the problems in the church, but we're dealing with questions from within the church. And specifically in this chapter, questions that they had about marriage. I also said last week that we could divide the chapter into two sections. The first nine verses are addressed to the unmarried, and they answer questions that unmarried people might have. And then from verse 10 through the end of the book, it deals with questions that married people might have and did indeed have when it comes to the subject of marriage. And so let's read some verses here, and then we'll take a look at the questions we've already seen that have been answered in the book, and then we'll look at a few more. But let's read in, let's go ahead and start in verse 10. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But and if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is a man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Questions we've already answered, and I'll let you kind of give me the answer to these questions. And as I've said, the questions aren't given to us in the chapter, but the answers are. And so from the answers, we can anticipate or conclude what the questions might have been. And so the first question I believe that is answered in the book is, why marry? Why? What is the reason given here that we should marry, Jamie? Correct. Verse 2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So one reason to marry is to avoid fornication and to instead have a proper place to fulfill your physical desires, or a lawful place to fulfill your physical desires. And it talks about that subject in the first five verses. The second question, I believe, is answered, is, should everyone marry? Should everyone marry? And I believe that this is answered in verses 7 to 9. Tim?
No.
No. Not everyone should marry. And Jesus pointed that out in Matthew chapter 19 as well. Matter of fact, when we get into the last part of this chapter, we'll see that the advice that's given, or maybe even the preferred option, is to remain unmarried. And the reason that's preferred is because you can give yourself unhindered to serving the Lord. Whereas if you have a spouse, it is proper and right, and you must give attention to that spouse. And then last week we talked about divorce, and so the question I believe that might have been posed to the Apostle Paul is it permissible to divorce? And Tim, what's your nice simple answer?
No.
No. It's not the perfect will of God that a person divorces, right? In verse number 10, again it says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And again, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because again, understand, when the apostles sat down and penned, or they verbally said the words and someone penned them for them, they didn't know that this was inspired Scripture. God's people received it as such, and God led them to do so. But what he's saying here is this is not just his command, but this was a command that Jesus gave during his earthly ministry. And the reason I keep pointing it out is because what is going to be said here is a summation of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. But it's condensed. So if you want, it's often been said the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so if you're having a difficult time figuring out what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 19, well, it's summarized here. Let not the wife depart from her husband. That's what Jesus was saying. From the beginning, it wasn't so. That's not what God intends. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And that's very simple. We can all comprehend and understand that. But then verse 11 says, "But and if she depart." And as I mentioned last week, you put that word "but" in there and it complicates everything. Perfect will of God, verse 10. What you might call the permissible will of God begins with verse 11. "But and if she depart." There are two possible circumstances, and I capitalize the word possible, two possible circumstances under which it is permitted to divorce. Two that at least are given. Of course, I'm not convinced that either of them warrants divorce. Definitely the latter I don't believe does. The former, there's some question as to whether or not it does. But what's the first reason people will give that God allows divorce for? Jamie?
Adultery.
And the justification, the scriptural justification that is given is Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus said, except it be for fornication, it would be, let me actually read that so I don't do it an injustice. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." And so some see this as referencing adultery or marital unfaithfulness. And I think I've probably pointed this out when we studied this passage at another time. But did you realize in the NIV, the New International Version, that they translate this word porneia, that's translated fornication in our Bible, marital unfaithfulness. And by the way, that's not really a translation. That's an interpretation. You see, they're bringing across what they think the word means. But that's not what the word porneia means. That's not the way that it's translated throughout the Scriptures. But so they do an injustice, I believe, to Bible-believing people by bringing over their interpretation of the text rather than just translating it and letting us wrestle with the understanding of it. So just another reason to reject modern English versions and to adhere and study from the King James Bible only. But again, some people use this as justification for adultery warranting divorce. But nowhere does God require a person to divorce because of unfaithfulness. It's not required. Okay? If that's what this means, it's still not required. It might be permissible. But in my mind, there's at least some question as to whether or not that is what is being referenced here. And as I said, I'm not going to go into everything we said last week, but under the Old Testament law, adultery was punishable by death. If someone was impure, leading up to their marriage. That was punishable by death, not divorce. And so that does not seem to fit with this particular context. This seems to fit with what Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, that if a man found some uncleanness, and what that word uncleanness means is also uncertain, at least to me. And I don't think that I'm stating anything that's inaccurate, because not everybody believes that that word uncleanness means the same thing. And so all I want to say again this week, in way of repeating last week's message, is there's some question as to whether or not this is referring to adultery. If it is referring to adultery, that would be the only reason the Scriptures would give to allow someone to divorce. That would be it. Okay? So even the most liberal of minds, if they're basing what they believe on the Bible, that would be the only circumstance that would justify a divorce. Because even notice, the rest of the text says, and shall marry another. In other words, if you divorce for any other reason than this fornication, and if it means adultery, we'll say adultery, and marry another, you've committed adultery. And if you marry her which is put away for any other reason, well, really for any reason, if you remarry the guilty party, or remarry somebody who's been divorce for any other reason than adultery, you've committed adultery. And so that would get into our one of our questions here a little bit later. But is it permissible to divorce? Some say adultery allows someone the right to divorce. And you'll have to determine that for yourself. But as a pastor, I'm going to take the more conservative approach and never counsel someone to divorce. The other reason that people give, does anyone remember what that is? That allows for divorce for the day?
Desertion.
And that's what's talked about in a large portion of our text here. Let's read or look at some of these verses again. It says again, verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. If a wife leaves, and it also says in the end here, and let not the husband put away his wife. If someone does divorce, what are the two options? Remain unmarried or be reconciled. Those are the only two options that are given. Okay? And maybe you can assume here that it's not talking about the circumstance in Matthew chapter 19. Maybe it's talking about that circumstance, but probably not talking about that if that's one circumstance under which you can divorce. But if someone departs for any other reason, their only options, remain unmarried or be reconciled. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And again, don't misunderstand that. What we have before us here is inspired Scripture. But what is said here is not anything that was said by the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. Okay? But it's just as authoritative. And he says, if any brother, a saved person, hath a wife that believeth not, is married to an unsaved person, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So again, the question that I believe is answered here is, should a saved person divorce an unsaved person? And you can imagine how this question might creep into the minds of certain believers here at Corinth. Now, let me just state this before we kind of move on, and that is, for you young people, the benefit of you young people, never marry an unsaved person. Don't do it. Don't marry a carnal unsaved person, because how in the world do you even know if they're really saved? Okay? Marry a saved person. In this very chapter, in verse number 39, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, here in a little bit, the wife, it says, is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but and if she, her husband is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. You know what that means? You can't marry someone who's not in the Lord. Someone who's not in Christ. Someone who's not saved. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 speaks to that as well, right? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And if you marry an unbeliever, you are in an unequal yoke. I found this movie a week and a half or so ago and watched it. It's called The Encounter. And I really enjoyed the movie. Has anybody else seen it besides my kids? The Encounter. Basically, you got five people all showing up at a diner at the same time on a stormy night because the road's closed. And they go in to get some food, I guess, to wait for the waters to recede so they can pass through the road. And there's just one guy there. He's the owner, and his name is Jesus. And he seems to know all about him because he is Jesus. But anyway, it's an interesting movie. But he deals with them, and there's a couple of them that are saved, and there's maybe three of them that aren't. Two of them end up getting saved. I won't ruin the movie in case you watch it sometime. But I found one part fascinating because he's talking to this woman, and this woman is on her way to meet her boyfriend, and she's anticipating him asking her to marry him. And Jesus says that's exactly what his intentions are. But he says, I don't want you to go and meet him. I don't want you to marry him. I got better things in store for you. And you can imagine you're a young lady. You've been involved in a relationship. You're hoping this man is going to ask you to marry him, and you're all excited. You love him, right? That's what all the women say, but I love him. And Jesus is basically saying, trust me. But she's still a little uncertain. And he says this to her. And again, this is just fiction, but I'm sure this plays out every day in the hearts of and lives of people. But he says to her, he says, you know, 2 years from now, if you marry him, 2 years from now, he's going to begin to resent you. And he's going to resent you for your faith because he's not saved and you are. And that resentment is going to lead him to reject me. It's going to cause him to turn away from me. Whereas if you would walk away from him, he basically says, then I'll be able to work in his life in such a way that he'll get saved. But you know, and I'm sure that that happens over and over again, and young ladies don't ever think about that. They're saved and they marry an unsaved man, and you know what? Because they are the way they are and because their husband is the way he is, he begins to resent them, knowing that they won't do this or they won't do that because of their faith. And he's turned off from the Lord Jesus Christ by them. Of course, a lot of young ladies think, well, I'll witness to him and I'll win him to the Lord. I'll get him to go to church, but it never works that way. Or very rarely does it work that way. And even if it does work, it's wrong. Don't unequally yoke together with an unbeliever. But what you had here in Corinth was people began to get saved in this city. And some would get saved and their spouses wouldn't get saved. So, now we have a problem. Of course, 2 Corinthians wasn't written yet. But even when you look there, the book of Genesis, Genesis 24, when Abraham sent off his servant to find a bride for Isaac, he said, you swear to me that you won't get a wife of the Canaanites. You swear to me. You make sure you get someone from my family. Why was that important? Because Abraham knew that a Canaanite wife would turn his son's heart from God. And what happened to Solomon? Because he married the Pharaoh's daughter. And he married a lot of other people, by the way. Gentile women. They turned his heart from the Lord. And so they knew these principles now. They were saved. And they were like, what do I do? My husband's not saved. What do I do? My wife's not saved. And perhaps that's the question that they posed to the Apostle Paul. And so he said, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, if they're happy and content to live with you, even though you're saved and they're not, then just continue to live with them. It's not a problem. It's maybe not the perfect situation, but we live in an imperfect world. You got saved after you were married, and there's nothing we can do about that. Make the best of it. Notice it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified. And that word sanctified means set apart. Okay? A lot of times sanctification is a word that's dealing with what happens when someone gets saved. They're set apart, set out from the world unto Christ. That's not what's referenced here. It's just in a general sense, that family is now set apart. It's sanctified by the fact that one spouse is saved. And as a result, God can work and will work through that family because of the one spouse who's saved. It says in verse 15, though, notice this, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. I mean, what can you do? And this is where people come up with the term desertion. What if your spouse deserts you? You get saved, your life is changed, and they say, I don't want any part of this. This is not what I signed up for. You either change or I'm leaving. And you have to say, well, I can't change. I've committed my life to Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. And so they leave. And by the way, this doesn't mean you work in such a way within your marriage to get your spouse to leave you. And if you don't think people won't do that, Christians won't do that, then you're naive. Because Christians will. They'll act in such a way to get their spouse to run away from them. And so, see, he left me. See, she left me. And that's, the Bible's not condoning that. That's not what we should do. We should strive with all of our might to maintain and protect our marriage. But if we're just being faithful to the Lord and they decide it's not for them and they leave, you can't stop them. But mark this down, all right? Mark it down in your memory. Because if you're a saved person and you have a spouse who wants to divorce you, or, I'm sorry, let me say it this way. You have a spouse whom you're just not getting along with. Should you seek and initiate a divorce? Never. Say, look, if you're going to leave, you're going to leave because I'm not leaving you. I don't care what our disagreements are. I'm not leaving you. It doesn't say if you have an unbelieving spouse and they want a divorce, that you go seek it. No, let him depart. Not you. You don't initiate it. But then notice this next phrase. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called you to peace. Again, desertion. Is it a proper circumstance to warrant a divorce? Well, again, the saved person can't do anything about it if the unsaved wants to leave. Or if your spouse is saved and they walk out on you, there's not much you can do. Okay? Not much you can do. And if they initiate and finalize a divorce, well, it is what it is. But then the next question, one of the next questions we do have to seek to answer is, when, if ever, is it permissible to remarry? Understand what marriage is. God's perfect will for us. Divorce, when is it warranted, if ever? Okay, if divorce is warranted under a certain circumstance, and I can only see one, some people say two, is then remarriage permitted? And if remarriage is permitted, under what circumstances? Because some people use this phrase here, this last phrase of verse 15, to justify remarriage. But let me read it again, because you'll notice it doesn't say anything about remarriage. A brother or sister is not under bondage. Some people would like the way this references marriage, bondage. What do they say, the old ball and chain? It's Sometimes that's what people say in reference to their spouse or to marriage. And I believe marriage is much loftier than that, by the way. I think it can be a wonderful, wonderful institution. But again, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. You're not in servanthood. You're not bound to that marriage anymore. But God has called us to peace. So again, at the minimum, the verse states that, you know, if you have an unbelieving spouse and they depart, you're freed from the obligations of that marriage. If they depart, they divorce you, okay, you no longer have to fulfill your marital responsibilities to that spouse. But the one who says that this justifies remarriage is going to have to prove it to people like me, at least if they want me to agree with them. Because again, verse number 11 stated very clearly, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The only two options there, remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. And I don't believe anything has changed from verse 11 to verse number 15. If they leave, let them leave. You're not under bondage, but I don't see anywhere where it gives you the permission then to remarry. Otherwise, you know what would happen? Just like I stated a moment ago, people would get their spouses to leave them to then justify their remarriage, and we'll just have divorce. And that's what we have today, isn't it? No-fault divorce, and now everybody can just freely remarry whoever they want 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times, making a mockery of marriage. Anybody got any comments? I know me and my wife, we've talked about this passage a number of times. I don't know if anybody else has ever given it any serious consideration. You haven't, have you, Bree? Brother Dave?
When you read verse 39 a while ago, that speaks to the bondage. You're bound to the law, not necessarily to your partner. And if you're not under bondage, you're not under bondage to the law. That verse says that you're free then to marry, or liberty to be married, to whom you will only in the Lord. And so if you're not under bondage to the law any longer, then I think that verse is applicable in such cases.
Applicable to remarry?
Yes.
Then? You know,
that's what it's specifically dealing with in verse 39.
I mean, if you're not looking at verse 39, look there, because it says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And that's a reference to what the Old Testament law teaches. And you'll find that discussed a little bit in length in Romans chapter 7 as well. And again, it's really not because chapter 7 of the book of Romans is discussing the subject of marriage, but it's discussing the subject of the law versus faith in Christ, and how we're dead to the law, and now we're married, you could say in a sense, to grace. You know, and so the law is dead. But anyway, listen to the verse again. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be remarried whom she will. Again, as I look at the verse, the only time a man, would be at liberty to remarry is at the death of their spouse. Unless you want to say Matthew chapter 19 permits divorce because of adultery, then the innocent party would have the ability to remarry. But the guilty party still wouldn't. Anybody else have any thoughts about it? But I see what Brother Dave, what you're saying. You know, if the bondage here is the same and
you're not bound. In such cases. He specifically said in some cases, which he's specifically talking about desertion. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about anything else. He said in such cases, you're not under bondage. You're not bound by the law to remain married as long as your spouse lives. In such cases.
Anybody else have any thoughts? young people don't have any thoughts? Of course you don't. You don't have to worry about it yet, right? Well, let's just go ahead, Tim.
I can't remember what chapter it is in Deuteronomy. I'll put it up to home. But whenever it talks about in Deuteronomy, whenever man puts his wife, wife, or whatever cause, and then she's free to remarry, it specifically says it there. To me, that's, and I maybe read more into it, but it's, you know, essentially an abandonment of his responsibilities to her. You know, when he takes her in as his wife, he is responsible to feed her, to provide for her, and then when he puts her out, you know, he's abandoning those responsibilities. And at least in Deuteronomy, in those cases, God gives her the right to, or the ability to remarry. Again, I don't know that it's always demanded, but, you know, definitely even in this day, back in that day, they had no right. In this day, we do. But if a woman has given herself to nurturing her children and has only been a stay-at-home mom with those kids and has five kids and she's abandoned with them, as is such the case as your grandmother, you know, I think for the protection, the Lord gives her the ability to remarry so that she can, or it could be the same way with a man who has now five children, his wife's taken off, and he has no one to care for them. You know, the children would be the one that suffered in this case, no longer having a parent there to be able to tend to them if the spouse was not able to remarry.
I just think it would go contrary to the whole context of this section of the chapter, you know, because again, it is remaining unmarried or being reconciled. There can never be any reconciliation if there's a remarriage. If a remarriage takes place, it's pointless. You know, there can't be. And I think, as I thought about Deuteronomy chapter 24 a little bit today, you know, I was thinking, because again, there's so much that's going on there. And again, it's clear that there's a remarriage that takes place there. But Jesus clarified all of that in Matthew chapter 19. You know, that passage of Scripture was greatly abused. And that's why Jesus Christ clarified, and he, in a sense, you could say, he narrowed the circumstances under which divorce might be permissible. And that would be only in the case of adultery. And so if someone wants to remarry because of adultery, I can understand their justification for doing so. I still have some problems with it, personally. But I'm not going to give an account for people, you know, and their actions. You know, they're going to give an account for themselves, and so they've got to be allowed to follow their conscience. But I will say this. I've known people that have had convictions concerning this until they find themselves in the midst of a divorce. Okay, and then they change their mind. Come on, I'm not that dumb for the day.
It's just like somebody that experiences pain, where I'm in continual pain all the time, because so am I. Obviously, they're not in the same pain that I am, or they wouldn't have that type of attitude. It does change, but if that were to afflict you, you would change. Brother Potter, you would change your opinion. You know, whatever subject was, when it happens to you, it's a whole different life.
You have to read.
I had no problem for 18 years saying divorce is wrong in every situation. There is no, and I still say that. It's not right in any situation, even though God, I don't even want to say permits it, because even though that's exactly what he does, even though he divorced himself from Israel, you know, that there are, I don't even want to say justifications for it, because I still think that it's wrong. God hated putting it away. It's not right at all. And but my situation when my wife left me, you do reevaluate everything and you question everything. You question whether you're saved. You question whether you're called to preach. You question whether God actually put you together. You question if everything that you believed about marriage is just because it was your pastor that taught you. And that's the way that they taught you. Had you been under another pastor, you'd believe differently. And you reevaluate the whole situation. And then you look at the prospect when you interpret all Scripture in light of all other axiomatic passages of Scripture where God says, it is not good for man to be alone, therefore I'll make a helping for him. So God owes us no apologies. If he put us together and one of the two willful parties leaves, you know, he doesn't change his mind about what he had said previously. And he owes us no apology, you know. I said, you know, I knew from the beginning that she was going to leave you. I'm sorry. He doesn't have to say that at all. Because he already said, you already vowed to me that you'd stay together till death do you part. And since they left, I'm no longer holding you responsible to be bound by the law any longer. Just like Abraham when he sent out Eliezer, she said, what if she will not come? He said, then what exactly did he say? He said, then thou shalt be free from this thine oath.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that God allows that because you're dealing with individuals that have their own free will.
And it's true, not just in regards to this subject, but any subject, when you find yourself in the middle of something, you're going to reevaluate things, and I don't think that that is a bad thing in and of itself. Sometimes it gives you a different perspective to look more objectively, but many times what happens is it causes people to look at things in an unobjective manner. Because you got to understand, our hearts are desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And we naturally will seek to excuse our actions. And that's why I say to young people, it's important that you come to convictions regarding these things now. And it's not that you won't re-examine them if you find yourselves in the midst of marital problems. You probably will. But if you've already come to a good conviction, Brother Dave.
I have a friend who divorced his wife, and he said that he'd always felt bad about it until they came up, he's an older gentleman now, until they came out with the NIV, where it translates fornication, marital unfaithfulness. He said, when they came out with that translation, he said, I really felt peaceful about my decision because she was marital unfaithful. She hadn't committed fornication or adultery, but for whatever reason, you know, he considers her unfaithful to the marital relationship. And so he saw justification there, even though that's a poor interpretation.
And
People are seeking justification for whatever they do.
And that's what I want everybody to kind of be careful about is just understand you're a human being, and if you find yourselves in a position where you want to divorce, you will be prone to interpret the scriptures in a manner to excuse your actions. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be wrong, okay? But you have to at least recognize that you might not be the most objective person at that particular juncture. That's why you young people, you just get married. And when you do, this is for life. This is for good. One time, I'm going to do this. One time, and I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to invest in my marriage to ensure that I don't have problems. All right? Because, again, I'm not covering this, and we're not talking about this to beat Brother Dave on the head either. Brother Dave.
And that's why it's such a good idea not only to marry somebody that's saved, but somebody that attends a church that believes the same that you do. Because if they're not hearing teaching like this, as they're being brought up, they may not believe the
same
as you do, even though they're saved.
And that's why, like me, when I go to deal with people who want to marry my children, all these things are going to be asked. So part of the difficulty is getting an answer from young people who haven't studied things. So you just make sure you come to your own convictions. Don't just believe your pastor either, by the way. Come to your own convictions. But again, like I said, this is a very controversial subject. There's a lot of things to consider, but I love tackling these subjects because then you get people thinking. You get people thinking. The important thing is that we believe what the Bible teaches. And like I said, even when you take the most liberal approach to the Scriptures, the only possible circumstances where divorce is permitted is fornication, whatever that means. Some people use this verse for desertion. I'm not in favor of the desertion at all. And mainly because that would go against reconciliation. All right. Fornication, I thought about this as well this week. I said it's the word porneia. Maybe it's fornication because it's not just talking about adultery, because there are other physical acts that some might not classify as adultery, but they would be an offense. They would be of a sensual, physical nature. Just for what it's worth, you still have the idea of, you know, that stuff was punishable by death in the Old Testament. But anyway, I don't want to go into all that again. But even taking the most liberal, because what I'm saying is most people, they don't care what the Bible says. What do most people do? I feel like it, and that's what I'm doing. I'm following my feelings. I'm doing what makes me happy. I'm not going to go to the Bible and see what it has to say and follow it. I'm not going to submit my will to God's will. I'm going to do whatever I want. I have a problem with people like that, especially when they call themselves Christians. If someone comes to me and says, "Preacher, I understand what you're saying. I appreciate your stand, but I think based on Matthew chapter 19, I am at liberty to divorce my spouse," then I'm going to say, you know what, you're going to answer to God. If you feel confident that you can do this by faith, you know what, even if you're a member of my church, I'm probably not going to seek to discipline you, because you're given a scriptural justification for what you're doing. And even though it's different than what I might counsel, even though it might be different than what I believe, I'm going to give liberty, because I realize there's maybe some room here for disagreement on these things, because it's just not clear. If it was clear, I would have a firm conviction about it. So, let me finish this up here real quick, if I can. Should a believer seek to be married? That's another question I believe is answered here in verses 25 to 29. I'm not going to go into it, but should you seek to be married? I don't believe so, and I've taught that before. Adam was put to sleep by God, and he brought him the woman. Abraham's servant went out in search of a bride. Okay? I believe young people should fall asleep. Unmarried people should fall asleep to the idea of marriage. And if God wants you married, he'll bring someone into your life. You need to focus and concentrate on serving the Lord. Just serve the Lord, and in His time, He will bring you a spouse. And when He brings that person into your life, you seek the counsel of your spiritual advisors, your parents, and your pastor, your grandparents, to see if this is a suitable candidate. If so, then you move forward. And then, well, I guess we already answered this. When, if ever, is it permissible to remarry? So again, here's the questions that I believe this chapter answers. Why marry? Should everyone marry? Is it permissible to divorce? Should someone who is saved divorce their spouse who is not saved? Should a believer seek to be married? And can you remarry? Or when is it, if ever, permissible to remarry? So again, a lot of scripture right here on the subject of marriage. As people have said, second most important decision possibly that you will ever make. Second only to your decision to trust Christ as Savior. So make sure you understand what this chapter says about the subject of marriage. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had to study this chapter. And God, I pray that much of what is said here would be clearer to us than when we began to look at these verses and what they have to say. And Lord, I know that perhaps it's most important that our young people come to convictions regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Lord, help them to develop their own convictions, not simply because of what Pastor Potter says, but because they've studied and looked at what the Bible has to say for themselves. And Lord, I pray that our young people would strive to, if you tarry your coming, enter into marriage seriously, realizing that it's a one-time thing, and may they take the time to do it right and to invest in their marriage if they find themselves in one, so that you might bless them in their lives and in their families as well. So Lord, just take everything that's been said tonight and use it for the edification of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.